He is not as popular as the Beatles. He has been described as an egalitarian social reformer, a cynic philosopher, and the first socialist. One man said this about him. He publicly advocated niceness and was one of the first to do so. And to another, he was a greater artist than all other artists, despising marble and clay as well as color, working in living flesh. To still another, he is a pride fighter with a tattoo down his leg, a sword in his hand, and the commitment to make someone bleed. He has been described as a black man and as a white man, and as she who is. One person imagines him this way. The hair was parted with geometrical accuracy, as though drawn with compasses, and fell in two symmetrical wavy lines. But on the forehead, just by the parting, a lock had escaped from the smooth bands, an obstinate forelock like the badly cut hair of a village boy. And the lips were slightly parted, long-suffering, childlike lips, which seemed to whisper, "My soul within me was as a child reft from its mother's breast." If you search on Yahoo, you will see him described as both an imaginary friend and, my favorite, as Chuck Norris. Look it up. You probably guessed who he is. Jesus. Answer's always Jesus in church. It's rather amazing, isn't it, all those different descriptions. There's few figures in history who get such varied and contradictory reactions and opinions. Now, we're in the season of Epiphany, in which we celebrate that Jesus has been revealed, not just to Israel, but to the whole world, to us. But revealed as what? Revealed as whom? In our gospel passage today, we see continued revelation about who Jesus is. And we find that even as he is revealed, he is the one who reveals. And that is a very good thing. As I pondered this passage over the course of the past week, I heard three questions I'd like us to consider today for ourselves individually, which will be my primary focus, but also keep in mind this is for the whole church and for us as a people. So here are the three questions. Who do I say that he is? What am I seeking? And who does he say that I am? Please pray with me. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us in the silence and in the words today, that you would calm our hearts to hear your voice. I pray that my message would be simple and would point to you. In your name we pray, amen. So today we will be looking at this passage from John 1. First question to consider, who do I say that he is? It was rather astonishing to me this morning when Dana started out core at 9, by saying, "Who do you say Jesus is?" I was like, were you reading my thoughts, Dana? Maybe God was. I think he's going to do something today. So this passage, the first part of this passage especially, shows Jesus revealed to John, and John pointing others to him. So the context here, it's following this prologue, this famous prologue in John, where the gospel writer tells us who Jesus is, the light, the one who existed before all things, who created all things, and that the world didn't know him, and that John came to prepare the way. And right before this, John was asked if he was the Messiah, and he said, "No, I came to point the way to another person." And believe it or not, we don't get a direct account of Jesus' baptism in this gospel, although we heard that last week from the gospel, I think it was Matthew, one of the other gospels. But we have some allusions to it here. So if you were here last week, you know what John's talking about. Here, John comes to know Jesus and who he is. He recognizes Jesus as the chosen one because God told him how to recognize him. God told him, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Now, I don't know exactly how God told John this, but as with last week, it's very clear that God is endorsing Jesus and that John recognizes this. This is the one he was pointing toward. I think of it sort of like if you're going to meet someone you've never met, you might say, "You know, I'll be the one wearing a red hat with a peacock feather." It's pretty distinctive. You'd be able to know. Not saying, yeah. John saw this, not the peacock feather, but the Spirit, when he was baptizing Jesus, the dove, the Holy Spirit coming down upon him and remaining on him, That's really the remarkable thing. Jesus was revealed to John as the promised one who was to come. It's this fulfillment of Scripture that God would send his servant and pour out his Spirit upon him. Up to this point in Scripture, the Spirit was given for specific people and occasions. Now the Spirit is remaining on Jesus. It's remarkable. So John here gets to enter the fulfillment of his calling, pointing toward Jesus, knowing Jesus, the one sent by God. Now notice how many different names or identifiers Jesus is given in this passage. Lamb of God, the one pre-existing John, which connects with the first part of the chapter, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, God's chosen one, echoes of the Isaiah passage that we read today, Rabbi, teacher, the Messiah, the anointed one, the resonance of this kingship that Jesus is entering into. Now, all these titles are familiar to us, probably, right? Especially that term, Lamb of God. I was very surprised this week to discover that that phrase, Lamb of God, actually is not used very much in Scripture. It's used a couple times in John and a couple times in the rest of the New Testament. Lamb of God itself, you know, Lamb appears in the Old Testament, but that phrase, Lamb of God, it's not something that comes straight from the Old Testament. It was amazing to me that this is how John the Baptist identified Jesus. The reflection he must have gone through, thinking about this is the one who's going to take away the sins of the world. Did he even understand all that he was saying, all that he was pointing toward? Or was he like another character in the Gospels, speaking better than he knew? So all of these titles in this chapter, they got me thinking, who do I say that Jesus is? Or rather, in my heart of hearts, who do I really believe that he is? Who do I feel that he is? Like you, I know all the titles. I've been to seminary. Son of God, Messiah, Savior, Friend, Sacrificial Lamb, Emmanuel. But at the same time, I realize I don't really understand Jesus. In some ways, I find it easier to get God. I'm an abstract thinker, but as Dana said today, we need concrete things. I'm not able to see pictures in my head. Some of you are. I can't. But Jesus is so very concrete, I have a hard time kind of understanding him. He's an enigma, at least here. I kind of get Peter and Paul and just get a sense of their personalities, but Jesus still feels very mysterious to me. Maybe he does to you too. I guess subconsciously I kind of think of him as this seer or wizard, kind of like Gandalf in Lord of the Rings, minus the magic. I can't picture Jesus acting or speaking or teaching or laughing. Some of you probably don't have this issue, but maybe many of us have a hard time getting Jesus. Why does it even matter? Why does it matter what I intuitively call Jesus or sense him or feel him to be? Which of his names resonates most deeply within me? Which holds personal meaning? Why does that matter? Again, I can tell you theologically who Jesus is. That's not the issue. Why does it matter who he is to me in my gut? Now, as I mentioned in my last sermon, Eric and I have a new dog named Benji. You knew the dogs were going to come up. Benji has many good qualities, but he goes insane when another animal crosses his path. And since I haven't really trained a dog before, although I've been around dogs a lot, I've been doing some online reading about how to break him of this bad habit. And I've learned quite a bit. As some of you probably know better than me, in training a dog, it's important to establish who is the alpha, the leader. Now, to me, it's obvious to me that I'm in charge because I'm holding the leash, right? So why is it that Benji strains at the end of his leash and jumps all around and comes back from the walk all keyed up? In my reading, I found I'd made some fundamental mistakes. For dogs, the one out front is the alpha. So if I let the dogs walk out way in front of me as I'm back here with the leash, they're confused. They don't realize that I'm the alpha. And if Benji doesn't really buy that I'm the alpha, that I'm in charge, he won't follow my lead. And even if he kind of knows sometimes that when we're walking calmly along that I'm you know, in charge, the true test of what Benji believes about my alphaness will be when a squirrel runs in front of his path and he reacts from instinct. You see, what we believe implicitly and instinctively about Jesus affects the way we follow him, the way we will respond to him or not under stress, and the way we communicate him to others. So as I sat down to think this week about who do I believe that you are, Jesus? Who do I say that you are? I realized that the title that resonates most with me is that Jesus is the truth, the one to follow whether or not I want to, because that's what's true, and I want what's true. That's right, that's Jesus, but it's not the whole picture of Jesus. So what would it mean for me if Jesus as good shepherd, or one whose yoke is easy, were to sink more deeply into my understanding of him? So my prayer, and the prayer I encourage each of us to pray, is, Lord Jesus, shape my image and understanding of you to match who you are. Who do you say that he is with your words, in your heart, with your life? Verse 37, we have the second question, what am I seeking? We find that Jesus reveals our own desires and motives. So John has borne witness. It's written differently in my notes. John has borne witness to who Jesus is, and that is who God has revealed him to be. And a couple of the disciples are paying attention, and they go after Jesus to learn more. And they were right to do so. That's what John had been saying all along, is that he was trying to point to someone else. So if someone else comes, the one to come, and the one to come, the one to come done came, I guess, in Jesus. Thanks, Dan. When Jesus notices the disciples following, he asks, what do you want? Or in a different translation, what are you seeking? Were they just curious? Did they have a question? I like how the King James Version has it, what seek ye? Jesus is asking this kind of question all over in the Gospels. And for these two disciples, the answer, they wanted to know where he was staying, which was really a way of asking for an invitation to spend time with Jesus and to ask him questions and dialogue with him as a teacher. And Jesus invites them further in. Come and you will see. I think Jesus asks us this question too. What are you seeking? What do you want? I'm going to do something I haven't done before and actually have a little bit of silence for you to think about that. What are you seeking? What do you want? Not what are you supposed to want, but what do you really, really want? Pleasure? Purpose? Fulfillment? A different job? A different relational status? Perfection? What other people seem to have? Do you want to be well, or do you want to just stay the same rather than be uncomfortable? Do you even know what you are looking for? Might have had one of those dreams where you're looking for something and you can't remember what it is and how disorienting that is. What's it like to live life like that? Not good. Jesus sits us down and says, what do you want? Jesus is the one revealed, but he is also the one who reveals. When we encounter him, he lays bare our own desires and motives. So today, as you've been thinking about what you want, invite Jesus to speak into that place. And pray, Lord Jesus, where are you staying? Take me there. His response to you will be the same as his response to those two disciples. Come and you will see. Third question in verse 42, the question I'd like us to consider today is, who does he say that I am? Jesus reveals who we are, who we truly are. So after spending time with Jesus, Andrew believes he's found what he's been seeking, this Messiah, the anointed one, the king from the line of David, prophesied throughout Scripture. So the first thing he does is to go find his brother to share the good news. And that's a whole nother sermon right there. When Jesus meets Simon, his response is startling. He gives him a new name, the name Peter. That's not usually my first response when I meet someone. Here, I'm going to rename you, Liz. Your name is going to be, I don't know, Tabitha. I almost said Dorcas, which is the other, but that's, yeah. Now, I really enjoy naming things and thinking of names for things. Growing up, I had a lot of stuffed animals. That was kind of what I collected. And I liked to just look at them and come up with a name that seemed like it fit. So I had Walter the penguin, Sam the manatee, Susie and Bill, the pink and white stuffed elephants, which I still have. And I still like to name things. Chewie's favorite toy is Jeffy. And the squirrel that torments the dogs is Frederick. Now, none of those names have any significance other than that I kind of chose it by free association, right? But names, and in scripture particularly, names can have more significance. Sometimes a name reflects something already true about a person. As a silly example, I promise this is the last time I'm talking about dogs today. Chewie got his name because he chewed through so many leashes in the first couple of years. So he was named Chewie because of something that was true about him. There are other times where a name reflects an identity that the person naming hopes and dreams will be true about the person. We often choose baby names that way, don't we? It's been remarkable to me in some of the things I've walked through to learn the meaning of my name as worthy of love. And if you know that, you know that's been a struggle for me. Thanks be to God. So here, Jesus imparts a new name for Peter, not because of what Peter already is, but to declare what he will make of Peter. As one commentary puts it, Jesus always sees us in terms of what we can become, not what we are at the moment. So just as God changed Abram's name to Abraham as a promise that he would become father to many nations, so here Jesus declares what he will make true of Peter, the rock. We too are given new names by God, an identity that trumps all other names ringing in our head. That's part of what we talked about last week in baptism. Think about all the false things that go through your head about who you are and the false things about who other people are. Today, ask yourself, who does Jesus say that I am? Or even better, ask him, who do you say that I am? Let's take a little more silence and ask that of Jesus. What does Jesus intend for you to become? What names are you holding on to that Jesus would have you drop? If you ask him, he will tell you, and he will make it true for you as you follow him. So today, pray, Jesus, call me by my true name and turn me into my true self. That's really it for my sermon today. I think it's the shortest one I've given. Today and this week, spend some time really praying through these questions or journaling. I did this week and it was pretty interesting. Who do I say that you are? What am I seeking? And who do you say that I am? May the Lord continue to reveal himself to us in word and sacrament. And may we participate in revealing his glory to the nations, even the nations who live next door. Amen.